Maybe Neil or Donna should preach this. They've already heard it. Now, what is this? You guys... Okay. Just keep your snoring down. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 4, and then James 3. Okay, Luke 8, this is the parable of the sower and the seed. This is found three times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, so when God puts things in there extra, it's because he wants it for emphasis. This is actually probably the first parable that Jesus started giving, because this was in Matthew 13, and in Matthew 12 is when the Jews as a people committed the unpardonable sin, so then he went into the parable idea. And a parable is a parallel story. And so Matthew, or Luke 8, verse 4, it says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit on an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Probably his favorite saying. Okay, chapter 8, verse 9. You can see that he's broadcasting the seed. He's not putting it in a row. He's not putting it in a pot. He's broadcasting it. He's throwing it out there. And that's why radio broadcasts are called that, because you're just throwing it out there wherever it goes, broadcasting a seed. Okay, sometimes you do that with grass seed where you just throw it all on top, maybe put a quarter of an inch of soil on it. With wheat, you know, you put in a drill and you throw it out there in the drill. That's called broadcasting. Okay, chapter 8, verse 9. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?'" So that's good advice. If somebody says something, you don't understand it, go to the source. "And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.'" Now the parable is this, okay? So here's the interpretation. The seed is the Word of God. Nothing difficult about that. So when a person declares the Bible, the words of God, you're sowing seed. When you give out the gospel to others, you're sowing seeds. Okay, so that's the Word of God. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Okay, in the Matthew account, he throws in the idea that they did not understand. And that's very important when you give out the Word of God. Verse 13, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel and putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Okay, take heed therefore, notice what he says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." Yeah, Mark wrote, "Take heed what ye hear." So what is the actual content, but how are you receiving the content? So very significant, that's what I want to look at today. "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have, not that he has. Okay, if you want to keep your finger in Luke, let's try Luke or James chapter 3. James chapter 3 gives the contrast between the wisdom of the world and God's wisdom. So this gives a contrast between worldly wisdom, be it what you call secular, or be it in the college seminaries or Christian seminaries, okay, versus the wisdom of God. James 3, verse 13, he gives a contrast. And of course, contrast is like a parable where you're putting something side by side. And that's the best way to learn. Another way is called similitudes. Another word is analogies. Okay, and so that's the quickest way to learn something. It's the best way to teach is by using analogies. Verse 13, it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, so you think somebody's wise. Then it says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Not arrogance of wisdom. With meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Okay, that's the wisdom of the world. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. So that goes with the wisdom of this world. Okay, the wisdom of God, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Okay, that means somebody can easily ask you questions. You're not going to make them feel dumb, stupid, berate them. You're not going to condescend towards them. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. This is the biggest problem, partiality. Okay, where partial towards somebody's self-righteousness, towards their intellect, toward their monetary, or toward their pay. There's a common saying I read in a farm magazine once, and it says, it is practically impossible to get a man to understand something when his salary depends upon him not understanding. Okay, now we could throw in self-righteousness on that too. Okay, and so like when I was flying from an airplane from Los Angeles to Australia, a Catholic monk sat right beside me. He had the full garb and everything, so I knew I had about 14 hours of some time, so I'm not going to harangue him for 14 hours, but I knew we were going to have a nice conversation. I was going to enjoy it, okay? And but yet, I knew that it was basically an impossible situation because a monk, he gets everything he gets from the church, and so I'm going to actually challenge his salary, okay? And of course, you know, it was, like I said, it was enjoyable, okay? But and then, so that's partiality. He had a partiality we had to overcome, which I doubt we did. And it says, and without hypocrisy, you also had to overcome that, hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, back to Luke chapter 8. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand that it is our obligation, it's our responsibility to have our hearts right. And to have our attitudes right towards the Word. And when our attitude or when our heart is right, then you have liberty to teach us knowledge and to give us understanding. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 18. It says, take heed how you hear. In the Mark, it says, take heed to what you hear. When I went to Hiles Anderson, I remember one time Jack Hiles was preaching. Oh, Brother Hiles. I remember when he was preaching, and he said something like, you ought not read heretical material. Well, the immediate thought came to my head, well, how am I going to know if I didn't read it? How am I going to know if I didn't read it? Well, evidently he was going to be our Baptist Pope and say, you know, big B on this one, okay to read, or, you know, put the Catholic, you know, symbol on there. You can read this. Well, somebody's being, I would say somebody's insecure about keeping an audience because you just got to listen to what I say. Okay, I believe that, hey, I don't care what I read. I read anything as far as anything against the Bible. anything against some of my beliefs. I'll read it. Doesn't matter to me. Why? Because you want to take heed how ye hear. Okay? If you believe in eternal security and you see a little booklet and it's against eternal security, read it. Why? Because we got blind spots. And why? We can learn from that. Sure, they're going to be loaded with half-truths, but everything's loaded with half-truths. Okay? And the thing is, we ought to be able to discern because we take heed how we read, how we hear. Take heed how ye hear. Is that not true, like just in a house where you say something and somebody else says, did you say? No, I didn't say that. Where'd you come up with that idea? Somebody's not taking heed how they hear. And in actuality, did you realize that when a word comes out of your mouth, it's going through the air, a devil or a bird of the air will twist it before it goes to the hearing of that other person, and you got to overcome that stuff. Did I hear you say, no, where'd you come up with that idea? Somebody twisted the words. Okay, now in this parable, which is recorded three times, there is a vital method of sowing the seed of the Word of God. It's vital, or else a person's wasting their time. Now he says, take heed therefore. Take heed means to pay careful attention to. Now that phrase is found multiple times in the Bible, multiple areas, multiple topics. Okay, where basically the Lord told us in the New Testament to take heed how you build thereon. That's the foundation is Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:10. It's my responsibility to take heed how I build upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. Where a lot of folks, well, I'm saved and that's good enough. Well, maybe you might think that now, but when you're in front of your Savior, you're not going to think that. You're going to wish you did something for him. Now, in this age of easy deception and easy knowledge, where we have both, knowledge and deception is just all over the place. It's easy to get knowledge. It's easy to be deceived. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. So pay careful attention to. In Malachi, he told a young man, he said, take heed to your spirit. And then he talked about dealing treacherously with his wife. If a man doesn't take heed to his spirit, to his moods, to his attitudes, to his thoughts, then he's going to mistreat somebody. And she's usually the brunt of it. Okay, but I want to give you some attitudes this morning that the Bible is a book that reads us while we're reading it. It discerns our heart. So when the Lord sees our heart, when somebody gets in the Bible, he looks at that heart, and he sees what's going on in that heart, and then that becomes the outcome of what we get out of the Bible. It could be deception. It's depending on our heart. You say, you mean the Lord's involved in deception? That's exactly right. Yes, he can be. You say, well, he cannot lie. I know, but he uses unclean spirits to do this bidding. This is all through the Bible, multiple places, something like that. And that makes us very cautious when we approach a Bible. People fail to remember that this is a sharp two-edged sword. If you hand a sharp knife to a kid, you're going to say, careful how you handle that. And so we got to be careful how we handle this. Okay, the first attitude is in Luke 8:15. And there's four different responses here, four different types of people, and each of us could be one of these four, or we could shift between three and four, okay, being saved. But the fourth character that actually bore some fruit is it says he has an honest and good heart. So that's the first attitude. This is an attitude that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, will read our hearts. And then he will guide in all truth depending upon our heart. Okay, an honest heart. Honesty is a word that many of the new Bibles, they don't remove it totally. It's about found 12 times. Many of the new Bibles remove several of those references. But honesty is something vital, and it's a matter of the heart. And Paul said, if you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Okay, dishonesty. Now, some people lie so much they don't even recognize they're lying. When a pastor says, the Greek says, he's lying. Now, he doesn't recognize he's lying because this is so ingrained in him, he doesn't realize there's no such thing as the Greek. No such animal. Okay? And so you say he's purposely lying. No, maybe not. He's just not thinking about it. He is espousing a lie. The originals say he has never read the copy of the originals. It's just something he's been taught. Whether he's a thermostat or the thermometer, you got to kind of figure out. A thermostat controls the temperature. A thermometer just records the temperature. And so it's not that you're going to just harangue the guy because he says that, but the idea is that he's espousing a lie. The original say is not there. Okay, I went to Grace College for 2 years. I went for a very spiritual reason to play basketball. Okay, that was real spiritual. Okay, when I was there in a New Testament survey class, and we're told to read through the New Testament, the professor who eventually became the president of the school said, read through the New Testament, but I encourage you not to read through the King James. I encourage you to read through a newer version. So I went to the bookstore right next to the college, got me an NIV. Okay, but if you read the statement of faith of Grace College, it will say, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Good statement. But then they will clarify. The Bible is inspired of God as it's found in the original autographs. Or as originally given. As originally given. Okay, there's five words in the phrase. Okay, as originally given of God. That's it. Those five words. Now, right there, they have jumped into dishonesty. Those words. The Bible is. Okay, I tell my wife, let's go to the car. If she gets in the wrong car, I'm going to correct it. The Bible means one, is, it's present tense, it's got to be out there. So when they say the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice, that's a good statement, but when they add the PS, it's inspired of God as originally given of God, right there, they've jumped into dishonesty. Why? Because they've never seen that copy. They're claiming that they're going to give the students what the Bible says, inspired of God, but they've never seen that copy. They've lied to them. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, if they would be honest, they would say, we believe the Bible is the inspired revelation of God. We believe that the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice. But we're referring to the original autographs. We don't have those copies. So what we are going to do, since we're godly, that we are going to tell you what we think is what the original should say. Now, how many students are they going to get when they do that? It's all based on opinion. Okay? And to me, if a person is honest and they truly believe it, the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice, then that's my final authority. Whether you agree with that premise or not, at least I'm going to be consistent that that's my final authority. And I read English. And when a guy is going through this English and he says this word, In the originals actually should say, I'm going to say, what? Are you telling me that that's wrong? Oh, I'm not saying that. I say, you just told me it was wrong. Okay, now, is this the final authority or not? Or are you the final authority? Come on, be honest. Tell me. I pulled this on a preacher down, or pastor down, or reverend down, or irreverend. I don't know what he was, down at Rensselaer. And I just said off the cuff, I said, see, what you really believe is that since you know Greek, you are the only one who really knows what the Bible says. Therefore, your people have to come to you in order to really understand the Bible, right? And he said, yeah. I said, appreciate your honesty. I appreciate you were honest about your dishonesty. Because he's never seen that Bible. And that's dishonest. And so an honest heart will notice that. He'll notice that. Some of you, do you remember the book back in 1987 where the title of the book was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988? Anybody remember that book? Okay, some of you remember that. Okay, did anybody read that? Okay, I read the first two paragraphs. And he attacked the King James Bible right off the bat with the New American Standard. I said, okay, the guy's dishonest. Picked up right then. I skimmed through it. I didn't read it in detail. I skimmed through it, looked at some of the 88 reasons. Man, I hope he's right. I hope he's right. I hope he's... He was wrong. Okay, why? He was dishonest. One of these guys I wrote in the past when I was trying to research this, study this, because I didn't know what the answer was. And he told me, this professor at Clearwater College in Florida, he said, well, I believe the New American Standard is the best, but since the people believe, dumb little simple-minded people, think that King James is right, so that's the one I use. And I wrote him back and said, hey, if you think it's the best, you ought to use the best. Maybe you can raise the people up to your vast knowledge. Okay, why? That's dishonest. Okay, and so the first thing, you have an honest heart. Second thing, sincerity of conscience. If you back up to 2 Corinthians 1:12, sincerity of conscience. That's the bottom line. What should we have in our conscience as far as our beliefs? I would say a sincere conscience wants to believe what God says. Okay, why? Just because I want to agree with God. If there's a topic, somebody asks me a question, I don't know the answer, my response is going to be, okay, I don't probably know the answer right now, but I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to agree with God. Agree with what he says. Sincerity of conscience. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and so forth. Godly sincerity implies there is a false sincerity. When he has to throw the adjective there, godly. Chapter 2, verse 7. Unfortunately, this is a common thing. And of course, this is a pretty well-known verse I've used. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Okay, the standard policy is to corrupt the word of God. Change it. Add a word, subtract a word, change a word. As soon as somebody does that, your ears ought to, your antenna ought to go up and you say, hey, I don't know if you did that intentionally, but I see a problem here. Okay, sincerity doesn't need the approval of scholarship. You know, intellectual. People, we have this innate thing that we don't want to be considered stupid, but just recognize, come on, you're stupid in a lot of areas of life, just like I'm stupid in a lot of areas of life. We all are. We are not experts in every field, and an honest person will admit that. Okay, and so the idea is sincerity. I don't need somebody's approval to say you're scholarly. Okay, if you get on YouTube, type in Common Man's Reference Bible. There are several fellows that have done videos on the Reference Bible. I did not ask any of them to do it. They've just done it. Most of them are pretty nice. Okay, one guy did ask for a copy of the Bible. He'd like to do the review, send the Bible back. I told him keep it. Okay, but there's one guy, I noticed a comment where he said, the Common Man's Reference Bible is not scholarly. So what? I don't care. It wasn't meant to be scholarly. It was meant for the common man. And that's a me. Okay? And it was meant to use common sense. Don't add a word. Don't subtract a word. Believe the clear words of this book. I had one guy, he was asking if he could return it. He had his name on it because he didn't realize it was so pro-King James. I said, pro-King James? You couldn't see that on the advertisement? Well, I bought it from the King James Bible store. I said, you couldn't figure that out, King James Bible store? It's called King James Bible store? You couldn't figure that out? He sold it on eBay. Praise the Lord, he got pretty good money out. There's a guy on eBay that's selling my reference Bible. We get out of here for $15. He's selling for $49. And one guy, he's got it marked up at $59.95. Man, now that's an entrepreneur, I guess you could say. That guy makes some money. Hey, have at it. I don't care. Okay, but sincerity. Now, you see, now the temptation that we Gentiles have. What is our temptation? The Jews' temptation is always looking for a sign. Is that not right? 2 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. What's the Greeks require? Knowledge. This is why the fraternities use Greek letters. That's our besetting sin. Okay, if you go to the average church that they're looking for a pastor, I guarantee what they're going to be looking for. 4 years Christian college, 3 years seminary. Years ago, this church was in the middle of a pastor swing, and my dad got the surveys from the people. What are you looking for? 3 years Bible college, 4 years college, 3 years seminary. And I'm flipping through that and said, that's what these people are wanting. Boy, they're going to get it. And they did. They've gone through it. And now they're stuck with a lowly Bible believer. A dumb thump Bible believer. Hey, if you want to call me that, I don't care. You know, we were down at Purdue and this girl's walking by and she said, man, I just walked by a nut. She's on a cell phone. I just walked by a nut. I said, at least I'm screwed to the right bolt. I don't care. We don't care what people say. Why? Because I'm sincere in the matter. Sincerity doesn't need the approval of scholarship. Doesn't need that. You know, and so the thing is sincere. You know what scholarship does? It ruins the gospel. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody runs to the Greek, you should get down there and put your finger in their face and tell them they're wrong. I'm not saying that, because that overthrows meekness. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. And this leads us to Matthew 13, verse 19. When somebody declares the word of God in an intellectual fashion, in a fashion of scholarship, the people who listen do not understand. As soon as you walk or part company from them, a little birdie in there comes in and gobbles up the seed in their heart, and it's just like you never even talked to them. You've wasted time. And it's our fault. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:12 says that seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We have to be able to talk plain and straight, because the Bible says, except you be converted as a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God, get the kingdom of God. So we got to teach it so a child can get it. I don't care if they're a 50, 60-year-old man, 70-year-old man. I don't care how many degrees they get after their name. We got to make it plain to them so that they can understand it. Then it's on them. We've done our job. We use great plainness of speech. Sincerity is not motivated by impressing people, but by imparting the truth. If you give somebody some things you learned from the Bible, hopefully when they walk away, they say, wow, that is an amazing book. Instead of, wow, that means more. Okay, why? We want to get it on Jesus Christ. So a sincerity of conscience. The next thing is a willing mind. A willing mind is what David advised Solomon to have. And then you see the great prayer Solomon prayed. Okay, and he said about a willing mind. If you would, look in John 7, verse 16. Now that dear Catholic monk that sat next to me in his brown outfit, man, he had to get hot. I got my Bible out, started reading. I figured that'd get him to think about something. And so I got reading. He had his little iPad where he was going through the Mass, you know, tic-tac-toe, three in a row, you know, back and forth. He wasn't as adamant as that Hindu that sat beside us that one time. That Hindu, man, he was running through his beads, and he was behind his schedule. So he had to run through his beads 5 times while we're sitting there. We could hear, man, what a drag. Okay, but this Catholic monk said to me, he said, how do you know that what you believe is right? So I turn to John 7, verse 16, and it says this. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so we talked for 40, 45 minutes, an hour, and he said, Yeah, but how do you know that what you believe is absolutely true? So I turned to John chapter 7 and read it to him. I put it right in front of him because I know he don't read much Bible. And I followed it just like this, smiled, and we talked for another hour. And he said, but yeah, how do you really know? And I said, well, John chapter 6, verse 7, or chapter 7, and I read it to him three times. Well, I just trust my teachers. I said, that's fine. It's your choice. You can trust your pedophile. I mean, your teachers if you want. I didn't say that. I'm going to trust these words. Okay, and that's the difference. You see, a willing mind. A willing. What's that mean, willing? That means we're willing to admit our error. If the Bible corrects us, are we willing to admit it? If I discover something I believe is against the Bible, am I willing to admit it? Or am I going to do the standard thing, change the word to try to make it say what I want it to say? If I see some things in the Bible, am I willing to change my beliefs to make it match the Bible? Am I willing to change my actions to come in accordance to the Bible? If the Bible says one thing, am I willing to change some actions? Okay, if we're not willing to do that, then what God does is He withdraws. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's promised that to the New Testament believer. He withdraws His influence. We grieve Him, and He withdraws His teaching ability to us. And if we reconsider it, then He'll come back in and He'll start teaching us. And the more He teaches, the more light He gives us. And it's just fascinating what He'll do. A willing mind. Okay, and the last thing is a spirit of meekness. If you would look in Psalm 25. Okay, now with this knowledge, obviously you're going to learn some things. Obviously you're going to have some wisdom. I mean, don't play the pious thing, what they say after 4 years of college, we have learned that you can't know anything for certain. You know, that's pious. Now, granted, there is a part of us that the more you know, the more you feel like you don't know. Okay, now the reason why that's true, if I take a baseball, I got a baseball, and that baseball is the sum total of your knowledge. And outside the baseball is a sum total of what you don't know. I got a baseball here. I've got a basketball here. The basketball is a sum total of your knowledge. And the outside is what you don't know. Now, if you measure the amount of area that you don't know from a baseball to a basketball, the baseball, the person is going to think they know more than the guy with the basketball. Why? Because he's in touch with less unknown. Where the guy with the basketball knowledge is in touch with more unknown. Hence, in his mind, he said, man, there's so much I need to learn. Where the baseball or the golf ball or the little marble, that's in the teenage areas, where they think they really know everything. That's a common thing. Why? Because we're in touch with what we don't know. They have less touch with what they don't know. Hence, we tend to think we know more. But obviously, when you get in the Bible, you are going to know more, and we don't need to be pious about, oh, it's like somebody, you know, getting ready to sing, you know, pray for me as I get ready to sing. Yeah, I'll pray for laryngitis. You know, that's how it goes. Okay, but, you know, a person can be sincere in those things, but Psalm 25:9 says this, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now, what is this idea of meekness? In James 1:21, it says, receive the word of God, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. Okay, meekness means a quiet, gentle submissiveness. Now, as soon as you see the word submissive, some guy, oh, I knew she was going to die just for her. Yeah, but if we're the bride of Christ, we got to be submissive to Jesus Christ. A quiet, gentle submissiveness. To who? To Jesus Christ.
Now, what is a natural thing for us? As soon as we get a truth we never saw before, we want to go blast it, right? Tell everybody. Now, the Bible says, quiet. A man of knowledge is spareth his words. You see, it's like the saying, I'd rather sit there and look dumb than open up my mouth and prove that I am dumb. Okay, but still the idea is meekness, a Christ-likeness. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Paul, when he described Jesus, he described him meekness and gentleness. That's how he described him. Now, obviously, I'm dealing with personal relationship with people in a family setting, in a private setting, because in a public setting, you preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. That's a different setting. But dealing with people, Paul said Jesus was gentle. Okay, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 2. When you deal with people, especially with age. Now, we're not taught this in our culture, and our culture is terrible about this. But you have to approach people who are older than you different than people who are younger than you. Okay, if somebody is older than you, you have no right to rebuke them. In fact, you would be sinning by rebuking them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat them as a father. Okay, a lot of times, the Gentile people or the white race, I guess you could say America, they don't consider age, and that's foolish. The Oriental culture do. The Oriental culture, they have that ingrained in them. That's why Jesus said, you know, when Jesus was a son of David and why David called him Lord. A dad don't call a son Lord. Unless it's a very unique situation, like with Jesus. Okay, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure, God will give them repentance through the acknowledging the truth. Okay, so a lot of times you get around, if you go down to Purdue, get around to college kids, of course, they're real smart, and they are smart in a lot of areas, especially when they get talking about science, man, I don't know what they're talking about. Okay, but I just boil it down, and I get down to a logical argument with them, and I'll say something like, this is what I understand. Why? Because that's what God taught me. Now, if they refute what I understand, I might say, well, I've already heard that argument, and here's why I don't accept that argument. Or, well, I never heard that before, but let me think about that for a while. Why? You got to display to them that you're open to the truth, and we ought to be open to the truth. I don't care what source it comes from. But if we display to them that, hey, this is what I understand, it gives me a lot of joy, it might give you the joy that it's gotten me, but yet you got to find out for yourself. Okay, that's where patience steps in, apt to teach, and meekness steps in. The idea is that we're not, you know, a lot of times the liberals will say, well, you're just out there cramming it down people's throats. Well, no, you do that by requiring it to be taught in the school. You force it down their throats in the school. Well, they don't have a choice in the matter, and if they don't accept your choice, you will flunk them. That's why if some of the homeschoolers, if you got to take an SAT test and you got to try to score good on that, you got to think, okay, this is the right answer, but they're not going to like that answer, so I'll give them the answer they want to make them happy. And that's where you got to be wise to serpent, harmless as a dove. Or you could do what my friend did in high school where he just draw this circle and this circle and this circle. He just zigzagged all the way down. He didn't care. Okay, he got done really fast. Okay, but the idea is, this is my understanding. Okay, this is how we need to talk between our family. A lot of times, you know, people get in an argument in the family because somebody's trying to get their way. That's why they get angry. I'm trying to get my way. Okay, no. We should, okay, this is what I think, and this is what I think. Yes, husband, you should ask her for her. She does have a brain, and she's got a viewpoint. And yes, ask for that, what's your take on it. Okay, this is my take, this is my take. Let's pray about it and see where we go with it. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. This is being patient with people. Now, a lot of times people get impatient. What do? Then they insult the person. Or they speak to them, people that speak condescending towards others. Personally, I get a joke, I get a laugh out of it. They're going to speak condescending towards you. What do you got, an insecurity problem? You know, that's the problem. We've been, being a farm kid, being raised in this area, Lowell High School and Crown Point are rivals. Okay? And when I was in school playing basketball, Crown Point come down, Crown Point dressed in bib overalls because they thought we dumb farmers. I thought it was funny. You know, the dumb city slickers up there, they have to have us to grow their food. They're not smart enough to put a seed in the ground and then allow it to grow and then learn how to, they think they get everything from the store. Well, that's where they get it. That's where they think it grew in the store or is made in a factory. We had a college girl came down, or a Chicago girl, one of the Chicago kids that Jan and I worked with. And we're at somebody's house, and we got talking about, this is a dairy farmer's house. And I said, is this from your cows? He said, yeah. And then she goes, what? Yeah, it came from his cows. No, it didn't. It came from the store. I said, no, it came from his cows. No, it didn't. It came from the store. I said, where do you think the store gets it? From a factory. I said, wheat. Bread, where do you think that comes from? From the factory. Corn flakes. Where do you think that comes from? From the factory. They don't know. They really don't know. I said, I could take you down there and grab that thing down there and squeeze it right into your face if you want to. No! That's gross. Well, hey, they don't know. Well, here in high school, Crown Point, guys come down, bib overalls. Hey, they probably had to dress up to look like that nowadays. But so what? When people are condescending towards somebody, I think they have an insecurity problem. Or they think they're real smart. And what has happened? They've gone clear back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan tempted Eve and says, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the whole problem with the Illuminati. And the thing has funneled into the church, and this is why the schools teach the Bible from the wisdom of words. And for a man to have to admit a 4 years of Christian college, and I'm not teaching it right, that's hard to admit. You see? And that's where meekness steps in. And that steps in and allows us, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. The thing is we ought to give people the liberty to disagree with us and not lose our friendships. We're all different. Everybody has different tastes about things. You say, yeah, but they're not being honest about it. That's their problem, not mine. If the Mormon kid wants to lie about his beliefs, hey, that's on his head. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Is that Christian conduct? Yeah, that's right. And that's the spirit of meekness. And what the Lord does is he looks into our hearts as we listen. He says, take heed how ye hear. And then he said, oh, I see an honest heart. Oh, they've got a sincere motive. Oh, they're willing to change their minds. They're willing to change their beliefs. And looky there, when they're showing somebody, they're not, hey, look at that. They're doing it in the spirit of, and the Lord in heaven says, well, let's throw some more light that way. He throws more light that way, and the Bible becomes so clear. Several years ago, one of the first times we came across an idea called reflexology. Okay, reflexology is an alternative health method, and it's basically you can either do it on your ear, your hands, or your feet. Okay, so right there. So this guy is working on my feet, and you think a foot massage is going to feel good, but not reflexology. And this guy told me he had a thing in his office that if you answer certain questions, and he runs the reflexology, that he could describe your personality makeup. I said, okay, let's try it. So I filled out his questionnaire, and then the next time I came in, I put my feet up there, and he's going through my big toe, and he said, this is your eye, and this is your ear, and he's going through the toes, and I'm thinking, yeah, that's my big toe. But that's the reflexology. All your nerves go down into your feet, all your nerves go into your ears, and into your hands. Your ears, it's like the baby in the womb, where down in here is your brain matter, so if a guy's got all these stuff piercing, he is affecting his body terribly. Well, this guy, he looked at my numbers. He said, okay, I see how your makeup is. I said, what is it? He said, you believe in something that is so clear to you, you don't understand why others don't accept it. And this guy was a professing Christian. I said, you're right. And as he's working on my feet, you know, going to that, going to that. I said, let me tell you the subject. He said, what is it? I said, it's a King James Bible. It's a pure word of God. And he got arguing with me. I said, see, it is so obvious to me, and you don't see it. He didn't ask why. He just immediately jumped into an argument. If he was sincere, he would have said, why would you believe that? And then I would have gladly obliged. And let him bring up all his arguments, try to answer them along the way, and hopefully he would have received the same blessing. And man, it is as clear as a bell to me. Thank God for that. And that's where the Lord wants us to be, because it's personal. Where you personally get it from God, God confirms it, you understand it, and man, there's a blessing with that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to have sincere hearts, willing minds, honest hearts. And I pray that when you do show us some things, that it doesn't go to our head and we become heady and high-minded, but that we appreciate your grace. You don't have to show us these things. And Lord, that you give us the opportunity to show some of your light to others. Help us to do it in a fashion that's pleasing to you. Yeah, there's times when we got to really kind of take that sharp two-edged sword, you know, and you guide with that. But Lord, help us to be people that hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed from that.